chapter 21. We're going to take a break from going through Revelations because we're going to be starting our new teaching series next month on the book of 2 Corinthians. And next week, we have the privilege of Ben Whitworth preaching for us next Sunday, which I'm looking forward to. The week after that, we've got our UK and Ireland church conference taking place in central London. And so today we're going to look at the Gospel of John. In John chapter 21 is where we'll be. So let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you wish you could do something over again? You wish you could have a second chance. Julie and I had the chance to go and see a movie last night called About Time. And it's a good movie. Unfortunately, even though it's rated 12A, it's got a few lewd scenes in there, so I can't totally recommend it. But it's about a fella who, in his family, they have this trait, this ability to be able to go backwards and forwards in their own timeline. So they can go back into their past and do things over again. And this young man, when his dad tells him this, he thinks it's a joke, but then he tries it and it actually works. And so for him, his whole goal was, I want to find a girlfriend. And I want to be able and so he uses his ability to do that, and he meets people and he makes mistakes and he can just go back and do it again. Isn't that amazing? It's like you're playing a video game and you have a checkpoint where you can save your game, and then if you die, you can go back to that checkpoint and start again. And what an amazing ability to be able to do that. Gosh, if I had the chance to do that, there are so many things that I would go and do over again. Earlier this year, I was invited to take part in an interdenominational church service where there were members from various congregations and denominations all around London, and they were meeting over in Newbury Park, and so there were people from Churches of Christ, there were people from Baptists, there were people from different denominations, and everyone was singing and praying together, and then the fellow up front said, oh, we're going to take communion, and so we'll have a song, and then we'll take communion together. And we're singing this song, and in the final verse of the song, the fellow who was running the meeting came up to me and said, can you share a few words for us before the communion? I said, what, you want me to go up and share? Yes, please. And this is right before, this is like they were just on starting the last sentence of the last verse of the song. I thought, okay. So I grabbed my Bible, went up there, and when in doubt, 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul reminds the Corinthian church about, you know, why they take the Lord's Supper. So I thought, okay, let me just read that and I'll share some things. And normally you would start in verse 23 where he says, for what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you, that the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, or whatever. But for whatever reason, I don't know why, I thought, let me go back a few verses just so that I can put it all in context. Because I had nothing else to say anyway, and so I figured, let this buy me some more time. And so instead of starting in verse 23, I start in verse 17, where he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. I thought, oh, no. So I carried on reading. For your meetings do more harm than good. I'm thinking, why did I start there? And then I carried on. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are some divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. And I thought, oh, just, Lord, take me now. Let. But I carried on reading, and then I don't know what I can't even remember what I shared. I tried to kind of backtrack a little bit I don't know. But anyway, that was back in January. I've not been invited back since. So. But, you know, there are times when you think, oh, I wish I could do something over again. I wish I could just rewind and start over. You know, in John 21, we see an instance where Peter has a chance to make a fresh start. In John 21, we're going to pick up there in verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. You know, the context of this is Jesus, this is after Jesus has been crucified. He's been crucified, he's been resurrected. And in fact, if you read earlier in the chapter, it says this is the third time now that he's appeared to them after his resurrection. And what's happened is that Peter and some of the other disciples, they've gone back to what they used to do before Jesus called them. They were fishermen. And so Peter and Nathaniel and James and John and some of the other brothers, they went off fishing. And as they're fishing all night, and lo and behold, they catch nothing. And whilst they're out there, they see someone on the beach, and he tells them, you know, throw your fish, your nets out on the other side, and they do that, and then they catch this huge fish, and then John looks and thinks, that must be Jesus. And they quickly go back to shore, and Peter, he's impetuous as ever, and he jumps out the boat and swims to shore, and he sees Jesus there, and Jesus is on the beach, and he's cooked breakfast for them. And he even tells us what he cooked for breakfast. He made some fish. We know there were no women there, because they'd have gone, ugh, fish for breakfast. But he made some fish, and they ate fish, and it was after they'd eaten their meal, that's when Jesus turns to Simon, and he asks him these three times, do you love me? And, you know, many of us will know that when Jesus asks the question, do you love me, the word he uses for love is agape. It's that sacrificial love. It's that all-consuming love. It's that I will lay down my life for you love. The same kind of love that Jesus himself had demonstrated. He asked Peter, do you agape? Do you love me? And Peter replied, Jesus, I filio. I brotherly love you. It's the where we get the word, where Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, filio is another Greek word, meaning love, but it's that affectionate love. It's that love between brothers. And he says, Lord, I love you. But you know, it's interesting because when Jesus addressed that first time to him, he doesn't say Peter. He says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Do you love me more than these, in fact, is the question. You know, when he said Simon, son of John, when all the while, the last few years, he's been calling him Peter, it must have reminded Simon, or must have reminded Peter of the very first time he met Jesus. Flip back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The first person in Peter's family who'd met Jesus was his brother Andrew. And in John chapter 1 and verse 40, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The first time Jesus met Simon, he said, Simon, son of John, I'll call you Peter, meaning rock. And now here he is, after his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he comes, and Peter comes, and he turns to Peter after they've just eaten breakfast together, and he says to him again, Simon, son of John. You know, when you were a kid growing up, and your mother would call you by your full name, what did that mean to you? When my mum would call myself, we knew when we were in trouble, because my mum, she would call out, Michael! Everyone calls me Mike, but she would call, Michael! And sometimes if it's really bad, Michael Jacob D'Souza! Oh no, I knew it was really bad. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I'm sure he must have thought back to, gosh, why are you calling me Simon? Why? Jesus, I love you. But the question he asked was, do you love me more than these? You know, I don't know, what is he referring to by these? Is he referring to the fish that they've just caught? Is he referring to the boat and the nets and the fact that he's gone back to the old way of life? Do you love me more than these? Or is he perhaps referring to the other apostles? Do you love me more than these? We don't know for certain. But we do know that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when they were having the Last Supper together, and he said, one of you will deny me, Peter stood up and said, no way. He says, even if they all deny you, referring to the other apostles in Mark 14, he says, even if they all die, I never will. I'll die for you. And so when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? He's had to take some time to think, wow, do I? At one point I said I did. But he says, Jesus, I love you. And you know, some people say, well, maybe the reason he used the word filio as opposed to agape is maybe because he's trying to be humble now. Maybe he's trying to say, okay, before I would have said, yeah, I'd lay down my life for you, but obviously that's not true. So maybe he's just learning some humility. I don't know. But Jesus' response was, take care of my lambs. See, it doesn't really matter what he had to say, it's really what do you do that counts. Because we can say, I love God, we can say, Jesus, I love you, but really the proof is in how do we live our lives. Do our lives reflect that? You know, for many of us, when we became Christians, in our hearts we said, I will never, ever deny the Christ. I'll never deny my Lord. And yet, as you take time to look back over your years as a Christian, how have you done? I know, for me, going to see that movie last night with Julie, it made me stop and think about just some of the things in my own life in the past. You know, in 2 days' time, Tuesday, the 10th of September, that will be my 31st spiritual birthday. 31 years ago this week was when I was baptized into Christ. And I was thinking back, well, how have I done spiritually over the last 31 years? And you know, I was looking back to even just my first few weeks or first few months as a Christian, there are things then that I wish I could do over. I was baptized on a Friday night. The next day, on the Saturday, I had to go back to boarding school. And so I was away from the church for the next 10 weeks, in fact. But I remember being at boarding school, and I remember I'd just become a Christian. I was excited about my new life with God. And so I was reading my Bible, and the brothers and sisters in church, they would send me sermon tapes. And I would listen to those sermon tapes. And you know, the first term, actually, I was sharing my faith. I was reaching out to my friends. I was trying to share about my conversion. And I was encouraged. Second term, I'd lost a little bit of enthusiasm. The third term I went back, That was the summertime. That's when we used to have end of year parties and summer balls and this kind of stuff. And I remember, because I was getting more and more disconnected from church the longer I'd been away, I remember just losing some of that passion and that conviction that I had the day I was baptized. And I remember that very first time when they put a poster on the notice board saying, you know, our end of term ball. And what would happen, it was an all-boys boarding school, but what would happen is that they would invite girls from the local girls' school to come and join us for that, which was a good thing, because an all-boys party, that'll be as exciting as, I don't know what, not very exciting at all. But anyway, they invited these girls along, and I remember thinking, okay, yeah, I'll go along because everyone else is going along. There's nowhere else to go. It's a boarding school, so we all joined in. But I remember thinking, you know what? I'm not sure if this is the right place for me to be. I remember thinking that. But I thought, well, everyone else is here. And I remember just feeling like, well, you know, I'll just do what everyone else is doing. And then this girl came up and asked me to dance. And if you know me, you know I'm not one for dancing at all. But everyone else was doing it, and so the peer pressure kicked in. I figured, okay, and so I started dancing. And you know, it's interesting because after a while, then I started to forget about the fact that I'm supposed to be a Christian, and I'm just joining in with what everyone else is doing. And after a while, the music changed, and they did some slow dancing, and then I started to put my arms around this girl, and one thing led to another, and we started kissing. And, you know, afterwards, I felt terrible. And I thought, I'm supposed to be a Christian. That's what I used to do before I was a Christian. But I didn't tell anyone. In fact, I kept it quiet. I thought, you know what? I made a mistake. I'll just never do that again. And I decided that, you know, and I prayed, God, I'm sorry I did that, and I won't do that again. You know, the following term, there was a school play. And I was in the school play, and they invited some girls to take some of the female roles in the school play. And then I started to build a friendship with one of the girls who was in the play. And before you knew it, I developed a friendship. And when we started, I remember at one point, we started holding hands. And then I remember then at another point, during in between scene changes, we were behind one of the backdrops, and we kissed, and it happened a second time. And you know, the third time, it went beyond kissing. And at that point, I remember being at home for the Christmas during the holidays, and my friend who had become a Christian at the same time as me, I remember him asking me, so how have things been going at school? And I remember we sat down and I said, they've been going okay. But then he started to ask, well, how's your purity been? And I thought to myself, gosh, has he heard something? Because he used to go to my school, and he left the school so he could stay in London to be with the church. And I thought, maybe he's heard, and I wasn't really sure. But then I began to open up, and I confessed, and I told him, this is what's happened. He said, you know, we need to go and talk to one of the brothers about this. And so we went and we spoke to one of the church ministers at the time. But you know, it really struck me, even as I'm looking back and reflecting over my years as a Christian, how it's so easy for us to say, I love Jesus. I want to be committed. I want to follow my... It's so easy to say those things. But the question is, what do we do? How are we living? You know, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, the Bible tells us that we need to look out for each other, see to it that none of us has an sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But we should encourage one another daily so that none of us are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The whole idea is that we need people in our lives to help us. We need people who are going to look out for us. We've got to be open about what's really going on. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the Bible says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces finds mercy. That there's got to be a spirit where we say, you know what, I recognize I cannot do this on my own. The Bible is very clear about that. That's why we need the church. Because without the church, we are fair game for Satan. He's a lion out on the prowl looking for whom he can devour. He goes for not those who are in the middle of the herd, but those stragglers. The ones who are just clinging on at the end. Those are the people he goes for. How are we doing? You know, Jesus asked him the question, do you love me more than these? And he says, you know I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, verse 16, he says, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The first time he says, feed my lambs. Take care of feed the young in the church. Those are the lambs, the newborn. Now he says, take care of, or the word he uses, shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd the flock. And you know, he's given him responsibility. First to take care of the lambs, then to shepherd the flock. But it's not a case of, okay, you say you love me. No, show it by what you do. Step up. Lead. Really, take care of the sheep. Do what you're supposed to do. You know, in church, one of the biggest things that non-Christians should see is our love for one another. It's one of the ways Jesus said back in John 13, how they will know that we are true Christians. It's by our love. And that love is not just verbal expression. But it's lived out. It's got to be that people see, gosh, they make an effort. That it's reflected in just what we are willing to do for one another. You know, in 1964, there was a conflict between Malaysia and Indonesia. And the Gurkhas were fighting on behalf of the British. And one of the things they wanted them to do was to parachute in into this particular battle site. And the Gurkhas, they were known, most of these guys were from Nepal, they were known for being very hardy fighters. They were just, they weren't soft by any stretch of the imagination. And these guys, they wanted them to parachute in. And so the leader of the British troops, he asked them, he said, listen, we want you to jump into, from transport planes into this combat area against the Indonesians. And the Gurkhas, they usually agreed to anything and everything. But on this day, they said, you know what, we're not sure. And the officers were quite surprised by that response. And so they discussed it, and then they asked them again the following day. And the Gurkhas said, listen, we will jump on, but we have certain conditions. And they said, okay, the conditions are that the land that we jump on has to be marshy or reasonably soft because we're inexperienced at this. And the British replied, well, we're going to be dropping you over jungle, and so it would certainly be soft. They said, okay, fine. They said that the next condition is we need the transport plane to be flying as slowly as possible. And they said, okay, that's what we usually do for parachute jumps. Actually, he didn't say, he says for jumps. The last condition was we need you to fly no higher than 100 feet from the ground. And the British officer said, we can't do that because you wouldn't have time for your parachute to open. And the Gurkha at that point said, well, you didn't mention that we'd be having parachutes. He says, it's not a problem. We'll jump anywhere, anytime, any height. But they were willing to jump out of a slow-moving plane as long as it was soft ground from 100 feet without a parachute. What are we willing to do for the sake of Jesus? Because, you know, Jesus says, love one another. And we're willing to love one another as long as it's not too inconvenient, right? As long as it doesn't affect us too seriously. As long as it doesn't take us out of our comfort zone. Or as long as it doesn't inconvenience us too much. Or do we have that kind of a spirit that my love means absolutely I will do whatever is asked of me? Jesus said to Peter the second time, do you agape me? And Peter the second time said, Jesus, I phileo you. And Jesus said, shepherd my flock. But then, in verse 17, it says, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time when he says, do you love me? Jesus says, do you filio me? Twice Peter said, yes, I have this brotherly love. But the third time Jesus asked the question, it wasn't do you agape, it's do you even really brotherly love? Do you really love me? And the Bible says Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you filio me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. Don't just shepherd them, but actually feed them. Take care of them. Feeding sheep meant you had to lead them to green pastures. You had to provide for them. It wasn't just, let me just watch over. It's what a shepherd does for his sheep. He leads them to green pastures. He protects them from the wolves. Peter would have probably remembered the what Jesus shared back in John 10 about being the good shepherd, not the hired hand, not the one who runs away at the first sign of danger. In fact, he would have probably been reminded, because Jesus asked him three times, he would have probably been reminded about denying him three times. He would have been reminded about lots of things. But this time he says, you know all things. Jesus, I do love you.
And Jesus says, you gotta live the life. You know, for us, we make decisions to become Christians. Become the Christian means you give up everything for God. Why? Because he gave up everything for us. Jesus died for us. He laid down his life for us. We study the Bible. We understand, gosh, I get a chance to be forgiven for all my sins. I get a chance to have a fresh start. I have an opportunity to have my conscience wiped clean. I have a chance to know for certain I'm going to heaven. Yes, Jesus, I commit to you. And I'll make you Lord of my life. I'll repent. I'll get baptized. I'll start afresh. I'll serve you as Lord and Savior. And we make that decision, but life happens. Things come into our lives. Discouragement. Setbacks. Failures. We mess up. We do things which we regret. We feel guilty. It preys on our heart and our mind. And we drift. We distance ourselves from people. We don't open. We don't share what the struggles really are in our lives. And instead, we're trying to figure it out for ourselves. But we find ourselves becoming more and more distant, not only from each other, but also from God. And then we can drift away. You know, we are called to love not just by words, but in action. The Bible calls us to love with all our heart, of all our soul, of all our mind, of all our strength. If I said today, do you love Jesus? Most of us would just answer, yes, I love Jesus. Do you love God? Yes, I love God. But just as Jesus asked Peter three times, you've got to ask yourself, do I really love God? Someone put it this way. I love my wife, I do. Now, to be honest, there are times that I do not enjoy being with her, but I do love her. To be painfully honest, she's not a very exciting person for me to talk to. There are lots of people I'd rather talk to. Usually I probably talk to her more out of duty than desire. Or more likely, I talk to her when I need something or want something. Or it serves some useful purpose in my life and work. See what's going on there? If instead of wife, we're talking about God, then we can relate. We can think, well, sometimes I enjoy being elsewhere than at church. Or sometimes I don't talk to God the way I should do, or only when I need something or it serves a purpose. But if you replace that with wife, or if you're not married, or husband if you're a woman, or replace it, if you're not married, with someone dear to you, mother, father, children, then you realize how shocking it really is. Imagine. So, yeah, I love my wife, or I love my children, or I love my husband, I really do. It's just that I find their company less than enthralling. Sometimes I go days without talking to her, except briefly at meals. But I do love her. When I do talk to her, sometimes I find my mind wanders rather easily. 5 or 10 minutes and I'm thinking about my job, or the kids, or mowing the lawn, or sorting out my books, or something else, I don't know. I have a hard time focusing on her. You know, she seems so far away. It's not like she's really part of my everyday life. Oh, once a week I gather together with other husbands and we sing songs about our wives. And we talk to them publicly. And we even hear her talk about how wonderful they are. In fact, I sometimes get up and I share with those other husbands just about how incredible our wives really are. And I've been known to give some very stirring talks. And even got people crying, and that's pretty good, you know. Why? I sometimes teach other people how to develop such skills. And I regularly teach people what a worthy wife she is. And I sometimes quiz them, and I regularly ask them questions about events related to her life that depict her love for me. I really love my wife. I just don't care to be with her very much. Does this sound like your walk with God? Because if it is, like Simon Peter, you've got to ask yourself the question, do I truly love Jesus? God has done so much for us. And the question is, what are we doing in response? The great thing about this passage is that there's always an opportunity for a second chance. The great thing about this passage is God's grace is amazing. That even when we fail, we have the chance to start again. But we've got to do it not with words, but with our actions. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Very stirring. You can tell by the silence of the room. The Bible talks and says that repentance brings refreshing. Amen. So the good news is we can always be refreshed by repentance. I'm part of the group that organized some of the teaching. And this morning, I was reading through Randall Porter. Randall Porter has written a section. And he talks about being compelled because Christ loves us. And I even shared this in my prayer time with my wife. I was saying, wow, I'm not sure that I'm living a daily life whereby the day changes because I put God first. Now, I do have my quiet times. I do share my faith. But it's when, I think what I was trying to convey is when it kind of strays outside what I want to do or what I've set my mind to do. And if God comes in and says, no, I'd rather you do this, or I'd rather you do that, or I'd rather you go and serve that person, or I'd rather you do this. And I realize, wow, although I kind of set out and do things and they look right, but am I willing day by day, hour by hour, to change what I do, to put God first, to serve, to surrender to God rather than to carry on with my own intentions. And some of them are reasonably, are quite good. But it just shows a kind of unwillingness to step out and be inconvenienced and to do something for someone else that really doesn't fall into my agenda or my particular plans. And we prayed about it this morning, and as Mike was sharing, I was thinking, oh man, a double dose. I've already had one from Randall Porter and now from Mike. But I think for all of us, and I think for this, even just Mike shared about his openness, the need for fellowship, a mistake that a lot of us make, we don't want to be open. We find it hard to share, and it is hard. I find it hard. I find it very hard to open up. A lot of the brothers, probably in particular, find it hard to share vulnerable or weak things that show a weakness, whereas the Bible says it's a great strength. Let me encourage us all to speak about the things that are stopping us. But also practically, I think to demonstrate that love as John 21 shares, in feeding the sheep, taking care of the lambs, you know, if you are not actively involved in studying the Bible with someone, you can be involved in studying the Bible with someone. You know, my daughter coming in the back of the car, she said, I really want to study the Bible with someone. And she said, how can I do that? And I thought, well, okay, that's a good question. Let's talk about that. But this, let me study the Bible with someone. People have needs. People are sick. How can I help out? People are lost. How can I go and see them? And just straying from our agendas to help those outside, but also to build up the church from inside. Let me encourage us all to really take that passage to heart and give 100%, not in what we say, but in what we're doing. And measure it by what you're doing. Not by the nice words or the gracious things you're saying, but how your day went in what you actually did. Let's all stand. We'll sing a final song. Before we have to collect our children this afternoon. Soldiers of Christ, arise.